This book you may recognize, it's called a Bible. These books may be less recognizable to you. This is Divine Principle, the writings of Reverend Sun Myung-moon and the Unification Church. It's kind of their Bible. This is the Book of Mormon, written by Joseph Smith and the Bible of the Mormons. This book has a lot of scripture, but several of the verses have been changed by the followers of Charles Taze Russell, and it has become the New World Translation, 1951, the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They changed the verses that disagreed with their doctrine so that they now agree with their doctrine. Convenient. And this is the Quran, the writings of a fellow by the name of Muhammad, and that is the Bible of Islam. Now, what do these four books have in common with this book? Several things. They're all books. Men wrote down the words. They're all the definitive document for those various religions. But there is one rather notable difference. These are the writings of men inspired by their spiritual father, the devil. These are the writings of men inspired by their father, our Father in heaven. These are words. This is the word of God. Now, I've read these, not all the way through, but read these, studied these. So I'm not speaking through the top of my head with no knowledge. But I can guarantee you that what I'm saying is true. Just don't tell any Muslims that or our church will be blown up. But we've been talking about building a church. We started with a church at Philadelphia and used it as kind of our template, saying this is the church that really kind of resembles Maranatha. And then we began... Then we next looked at what makes a real Christian. There's a lot of fake Christians today, but what's a real one look like? And we described what a real Christian was. In fact, a lot of it's in that brochure in your bulletin today. Next, what we did was we began to look at some of the principles, the behaviors of a real Christian. We noted that real Christians witness. Real Christians celebrate the Lord's Supper and baptism. Real Christians worship. And in fact, we spent 2 weeks working on that one. We looked at how last week real Christians fellowship. Now we'd like to look at another idea. We're going to look at this and two more. Real Christians study. Real Christians are students of the Word of God. If you are not a student of the Word of God, I have reason to question whether you really are a Christian. I know when I got saved back in 1969, I was lost, bound for hell, a freshman student at Purdue University. And I went to church, but I knew nothing of the Word of God. I knew nothing of living for Jesus. I knew nothing. And God, in His grace and His mercy, saved me. And I noticed a couple of immediate changes that occurred to me. I didn't notice them so much at the time. Didn't think about the fact that I was now having these different feelings. But looking back some 6 months later, I thought, I wanted to pray. I wanted to read my Bible. And I wanted to go to church. Now, I went to a lousy church. It was the same one I went to when I was lost. It was a horrible church. I did a horrible job of studying my Bible, and I didn't know prayer much beyond the Lord's Prayer. I didn't know that you could actually sit down and talk with God. I mean, you know, like you would talk with a brother or sister in Christ, that you could bare your heart. I didn't have any knowledge of that. But I did want to study my Bible. And then I met a man who began to disciple me. And, of course, I had just one request from him. Teach me everything today. I wanted to know it all. Now, 40 years later, well, actually, I guess 47 years later, I still don't know it all. I think I've learned most all the questions. I'm still searching for the answers. But there began to be in me a hunger to learn the Word of God. I have never not known that. I've always wanted to read my Bible. And when it happened, I had no idea it was happening. It just was the work of the Holy Spirit within me. The very author of the Word of God was now inside of me wanting me to open the Word of God. And I became a student. So what I'd like to look at today is, what does it mean? Do you realize that hundreds of thousands of people have given their lives for this book? William Tyndale, one of the great authors he wanted the Bible to be in every plowman's hands. They strangled him, burned him at the stake, buried him, then decided that wasn't enough, dug him back up, and threw his ashes on the river. Not realizing that those ashes got in the water, and the water spread everywhere, as did his translation of the Bible. And down through the years, 100,000 Huguenots, for instance, in France, were murdered, most of them in one day. Their crime? They wanted to read the Bible for themselves. And they read it in French, not Latin. And yet, all of these people have given their lives for the Word of God. Can you imagine what would happen to you in some of these countries, like, say, North Korea or Saudi Arabia, if you were found with a Bible? Can you imagine the trouble you would be in, if not the soon death you would experience? It's subversive literature. The Bible is the most subversive literature in the world right now. And people are willing to carry that Bible and to be killed for that Bible. And yet many Christians in America who are free to read their Bible never seem to get around to it. There's no time. And if you can't get around to it, you see me after the service. I can give you a round to it. I have a number of them in my office. And so you can have a round to it of your very own and take it home, and then you'll always have a round to it. Okay. You're not getting that joke, I can see. Okay. We should be the people that reverence the Word of God, that study the Word of God. We have the freedom. Now, let's think about it. Why? Let's make our case. First of all, let's consider the material that we're studying. Like I said, the Bible, unlike all those other books, is a book authored by God Himself through various men we know as Amos, Obadiah, Paul, Peter. The Holy Spirit of God moved them to produce this book, and the result of which is incredible. First of all, let's note that it is an indispensable Word of God. Indispensable. You can't substitute anything for the Bible. And you would not know anything about God without the Bible. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secrets of the world are the Lord's, but these things He has revealed unto us, the things written in the law, that we might serve Him. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." But that won't tell you how to get saved. That won't tell you how to live for God. Romans 1, 18, 19, and 20 says that we have the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, and we actually suppress it. And we can look at the creation, and we can see His eternal power and Godhood. And yet that still won't tell us how to live for God. That still won't tell us really what God is like. We know His Godhood, but what does that mean? What is His power about? What has He done with His power? For that, we need the Word of God. So the Word of God is indispensable. You can't know anything truly about God without the Word of God. Secondly, it is inspired. Now, we've all been inspired. You get that warm feeling in your heart, and maybe you wrote a poem, or it may just sing a song, or if you're an artist, maybe you painted a picture. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about inspiration. Jesus in Matthew 4:4, when he was going toe-to-toe with the devil, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Interestingly, Paul then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration," and the word he uses is theopneustos, literally breathed out of God. They kind of fit together, don't they? So man should not live alone, by bread alone, but by every word that's been breathed out of the mouth of God or is inspired. We have the inspired text. Now we go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and we know that he says there that the Holy Spirit of God moved holy men of God. Now the word spirit means breath or wind, and so it's kind of like these various sailboats called Peter and Paul and Luke and John and Matthew and Amos and Moses, etc., were like different types of sailboats, all filled with the wind of the Holy Spirit, who moved from them from where they were to where God wanted them to be, so that the product of their work was the very Word of God. It was the breathed-out Word of God. When you open your Bible, I know that I've said this so many times, you're probably tired of hearing it. I don't believe that the Bible is the good book. The Bible is the God book. There are lots of good books. I'm reading several of them right now. Yesterday I was watching a football game, and I had this book open, and they'd have the play, and then I'd hit the mute button, I'd read my book. Then when they came to the next play, I'd hit the mute button, watch the play, then I'd read. I was having a great time. It made that football game worthwhile. And by the way, if you saw the Purdue football game, it wasn't worthwhile. But I lost my place. All right. Not only is the Bible the inspired Word of God, but it's also the infallible Word of God. Not just inspired, but infallible. Now, what do we mean by infallible? That is, we believe that the Word of God is reliable. In John 10:35, Jesus says the Word of God cannot be broken. Now we say, okay, of course it's paper. It doesn't break. It tears. But no, what he's saying by that is the same thing that God the Father said through the prophet Isaiah back in Isaiah 55, that his word would not return unto him void, that his word would always accomplish exactly what he wanted it to accomplish. In other words, not only when you open your Bible are you reading the inerrant word of God, an inspired word of God, but you're reading a word of God that is totally reliable. In fact, we can bolster that with the inerrancy argument. If you go back to that Psalm 19, which we read today, notice what he says about the Bible. I mean, could it be any clearer that we believe that it's inerrant and infallible? These are kind of mixed together in verse 19, or in chapter 19. Notice starting in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Now notice the effect, converting the soul. It is inerrant, so its result is infallible. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It's inerrant, therefore it works out infallibly. "The statutes of the Lord are right." It's inerrant, rejoicing the heart, therefore it's infallible. It has an expected result. "The commandments of the Lord are," the commandment of the Lord is pure. Inerrant, enlightening the eyes, infallible. Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So that we find them to be more important to us than gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. And so, we're not just looking at any old book. We're looking at the very Word of God, indispensable, inspired, inerrant, infallible. So that we're not surprised when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Not one jot or tittle will pass away, but this word is indeed eternal." Now, a jot and a tittle aren't very big things. The jot, or what is known as the yod, is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of like one of our apostrophes on steroids. If you can imagine that, you know, we pump up an apostrophe, we've got a yod. And a tittle is simply a little mark that's added to a letter that changes it. For instance, you can change a baith into a cough by just simply removing the tittle. You can break a resh into a daleth by adding a tittle. It's just a little mark. We call them serifs in English. Those little marks on the. If you have a computer, you know what a non-serif and a serif font are. That's the tittle. In other words, the most minute details of the book will not in any way, shape, or form be lost. God's word is indispensable, inspired, inerrant, infallible. Now, if that doesn't make you want to read it, let's look at its effect. Maybe this will. And this we could maybe put under the word incredible if we wanted to continue with the eyes. But I'm going to look at it as more the motives. Salvation is by the word of God. Now, I know that a lot of people think you got to be able to argue people into the kingdom. Yeah, boy, if you don't know the answers to all their questions, you can't witness because, man, oh, man, those people out there, they ask some really hard questions. I don't always have the answers, so I got to keep studying and studying and studying and studying and studying. What does it matter how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Okay? It doesn't. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is the word of God. In fact, one of the things I do when I teach people to witness is keep getting back to the Word of God. Keep getting back to the Word of God. Your opinion and a dollar will buy you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. Okay? That's how much your opinion is worth. God's opinion is worth everything. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by your opinion. Oh, no, wait a minute. I don't think that's quite right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, we don't have much to do with salvation as far as witnesses. We have a simple job. Just simply glorify people and glorify God in public by telling people the Word of God. Tell them the great things God has done. That's our job. All the believing the Scriptures and repenting and all of the coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's God's job. I can't make that happen. If I would, I'd go around with my magic wand and hit everybody with it. I'd just go down through them all, shoo, save, shoo, save, shoo, save. But it doesn't work that way, does it? My job, give them the Word of God. God's job, save them by it. Romans 10:17, faith comes in hearing the Word of God. First Peter says, how did you get saved? You were saved by the incorruptible Word of God. The man that came a witness to me opened up his Bible and told me I was a sinner, lost and bound for hell, and that I needed Jesus. Couldn't get much simpler than that. Gave me the verses, left them with me. 3 months later, they came together with the Spirit of God, and I got saved. Little did I know I was going to end up being a pastor. Secondly, our sanctification is by the Word of God. Sanctification is simply the process of us becoming holy. And God the Father, through 1 Peter, told us, be holy, for I am holy. Every Christian has the responsibility to live a holy life. Well, how do you do that? I mean, I got saved at 19 and a half. I was a very accomplished sinner. I could do it with the best of them. You couldn't. No, I was good. I was refined. I had sin down to a science, as did many of you, right, when you got saved. You're very good at it. Okay? Very good at it. Did you have a clue as to how to become holy? Nope. What do you know of holiness when you get saved? Nothing. You know that they call this third person of the Godhead Holy Spirit, and you know that they sometimes call the book the Holy Bible. But what's holy? Is that what Swiss cheese is? Holy? No. The process of becoming holy is the process whereby we are separated from that old life and separated unto God for His personal use. That's sanctification. Now, how do you do that? How do you know how to do that? It's in the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said in His high priestly prayer there in John 17? John 17:17. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, that also tells us it's inerrant. But it also tells us the way you become holy is you spend time in this Word. By the way, there's an insert in your bulletin today. Read that. It'll tell you about that. People who read the Bible more sin less. When I saw that title, I thought, what? Read it, I go, you're right. People who read the Bible more sin less. In fact, Psalm 119, where we were today, what does it tell us? David asked the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Now, why is David talking about young men? Because young men are the worst case scenario, right? Young bucks, ready to sow their wild oats, you know? They're the worst case scenario. Now, in our present day, he'd probably say, where does a young man and a young woman? You know, women have been liberated so that now they're just as bad as the men. But where would a young man and a young woman cleanse their way? And David has a simple answer, doesn't he? By taking heed thereto unto thy word. And then he says what needs to be done next. I have sought thee with my whole heart. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then he sees the answer. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You and I need to get the word of God in our lives, that we might become holy. Thirdly, the word of God is what outfits us for service, doesn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, speaking of the inspiration, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, teach us, reproof, take us out behind the woodshed, correction, get us turned around, and instruction in righteousness, show us how we go now, that the man of God might be perfect or complete, completely, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Everything you need to do for God is found in the Word. You're not going to find it anywhere else. There's not going to be some good book come out and say, here's what you need to do for God. Got this from him direct. No. This is the book. Everything you need to do for God is written down in here. The principles are here. We just go back to here, go back to here, go back to here. And that way we serve the Lord. Our stimulation is found in the Word. Romans 15:4, he says that these scriptures, what was written down about the Old Testament saints in the scriptures was written for our hope. If you've got hope, you keep going, don't you? If you've got hope, you keep going. And the scriptures were written specifically for our hope. Now you say, well, now how did that work out? Have any of you ever gone through a long, difficult trial that you didn't understand? Anybody you know like that? I think there's even a class being taught at Maranatha Baptist Church. A fellow by the name of Job. Ever gone through a really long experience where you were seeing God do things, but you still wondered what was going on? And then 20 years later, it clicked. Your name would be Joseph, who was able to tell his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Ever faced a real test in your life where your faith was on the line? How about Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael? Seems like they went through that. Did you ever face a really big task that you had to pray to God to overcome? Let's see. There was a young man by the name of David, I think, that faced some guy named Goliath. The scriptures are filled with hope. We can see exactly what God does with his people. And no matter what situation we're going through, you open your Bible, you'll find it there. There's somebody that did it before you. You're not the only fish in the pond with this problem. And the Word of God gives us hope. In fact, James 1 tells us that the Word of God works like a mirror. And when we look into it, we see what we are spiritually. And he says, now, don't look into it and then walk away. That's like somebody seeing that their hair is all messed and then says, okay, oh, who cares? But do what it shows you. Because it's not the hearer of the word, but the doer that gets the blessing. So it stimulates us to want to do it because we know that God blesses those who obey his word. Fifthly, it's our satisfaction. And it's God's as well. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will satisfy God as we study this word and become able to rightly divide it. And so we want to be students of the word. That way God will be satisfied with us. And in fact, we know that we're also satisfied with it. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah said their words were sweet and I did eat them. There is a certain fulfillment that you can only find as you study the Word of God. I can't tell you the number of days I've gone out of here just the car didn't touch on the way home. I'd been studying all day and I was just so excited.
Couldn't wait to get home and tell Sharon so I could run the sermon for her on Sunday. So she'd already heard it all.
Sixth, our safety is found in the Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, when Paul's describing the armor that we use against Satan, he says, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this points up the need to study, because he does not use the word logos. Logos is the word, or biblios, are the words that are used to describe the whole of the Bible. But here the word is rhema. And rhema has the idea of the individual utterances. In other words, if we want to fight the devil, he's going to know which buttons to push on us, doesn't he? He's had 6,000 years to study men and women. And frankly, we're not all that much different. We all have similar buttons. And he knows the buttons to push on us. Okay, so what we do to fight back is we find the scriptures that speak to those issues. If you have a problem with covetousness, there are lots of good verses on covetousness. Just ask Paul, he found them all, because he too had a problem with covetousness. If you have a problem with lying, the Bible has verses on lying. And what you do is when you have to fight the battle, you go to the book. Now, I recommend you put it in your head so it's there when you need it. Or consider society. The world around us. Romans chapter 12 tells us the world is trying to put us into our mold. See, that's why they don't like Christians. Because they can't tolerate those who don't agree with them. They preach tolerance, but they can tolerate everybody except those that disagree with them. As long as everybody agrees with them, they're okay. But Christians say, no, I believe in certain absolutes. I believe the Bible is true. I believe God is real. I believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. So society is going to do everything it can to press you into its mold. And 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And faith comes where? From hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Or how about your own sin nature? Your own sin nature, that ugly thing inside of you that keeps trying to rear its head and take over your life. He says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, how do you walk by means of the Spirit? Well, since the Spirit wrote the Bible, wouldn't you think he probably put it in there, don't you? If we want to walk by means of the Spirit, we want to walk in accord with the Word of God. And so, without the Word of God, we're unarmed, we're defenseless. You don't have a hope. No wonder so many Christians today are so worldly, because the world just presses them into their mold and they don't care. They think it's okay. As we, I think, mentioned on Wednesday night, there are two crosses in the world today. There's the cross of Calvary, and there's the cross of contemporary. Contemporary was where Jesus died for us, but we don't die for him. He just makes our life full and wonderful. And we just live the way we want to live. We add Jesus. We add Sunday. Oh, we don't do a lot of the bad things, but we don't do them, you know, because we have this commitment to holiness. It's because, well, those wouldn't be good.
Biblical Christianity is a cross of Calvary where not only he dies for us, but we die for him. Because that's the safe path. And the way we do that is get into his word. And finally, our sentencing by the word.
How are you going to be judged when you go to heaven? What's God's ruler going to look like? How's he going to measure you up? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, we labor that we might be well-pleasing of God. In other words, Paul says, I really work hard to honor the Lord. What? Knowing that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. Now, what determines whether what we did was good or bad? Well, in Psalm 96, verse 13, he says that he judges in righteousness. He'll judge the world in righteousness and his people by his truth. Sanctify the move of thy word is truth. When you stand before the throne, the measuring stick's going to look a lot like what you have in your lap right now. This is the measuring stick. The absolutes of the Word of God. Now, what is the model for our study? Why would we want to... is there any, you know, idea that study was... Did Jesus leave behind any breadcrumbs? Well, think about it. In Luke chapter 24, we have the tale of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Now, they're really bummed because Jesus has died. And they just think it's horrible what has happened. There's some rumors that he has risen, but they're just so distraught. And this man comes and starts walking with them. And what does he do while he's walking with them? He begins to open up to them the law and the prophets that they might understand who Jesus is and why he came. Later, when he's with his disciples at the end of chapter 24, what does he do with them? He opens up to them the law and the prophets that they might understand who Jesus is and why he came. He pointed them to study. In fact, isn't it interesting that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Apparently, the apostles learned. And that's what they did with the early church, was to get them to study the Word of God and study doctrine. I just read an article by Gary Gilley about how doctrine has become not expected in the local church because everybody wants to have something to make them feel better. I need 3 points for to be a good father. 5 points on how to use my money to make the best of it. 7 things that will make me happy all the day long. Nobody wants to learn doctrine because doctrine's, oh, that's hard. That's hard. But we stand and we live on the doctrine. That's like saying, well, I don't really want to eat because you have to chew it all up and it's so hard. Just, you know, couldn't you put it through a tube or a pill? Make it easy for me. I just want to feel good. I don't want to be good. Jesus is modeled. In fact, what did he do with the scribes and the Pharisees? John 5:39, he says, read Moses. Read Moses. He speaks of me, but you don't know him. In Mark chapter 12, verse 24, he says, you do not, to the Sadducees, he says, you don't know the word of God and his power. These are the men that are supposed to know. These are the high people of the Jewish society, and they do not know the word. And he rebukes them. In fact, Jeremiah did the same thing in the Old Testament. The priests who were supposed to be the teachers of the word of God didn't know the word of God. How sad. And so, obviously, not knowing the word of God is not well received by Jesus. So if you're not a student of the Word of God, know this. The Lord is not happy with you. He's not. He can't be. Or he'd have to apologize to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Old Testament priests. Now, how do you study? What are you going to do?
Pastor, you told us to do it, but you didn't. I don't know how to do it. I didn't go to seminary like you did.
Well, let me just encourage you. I learned how to study the Word of God a long time before I ever got to seminary. All right. 2 seminaries did not teach me how to study the Word of God. They taught me how to study it better. They gave me more tools. All right. Guys, isn't that the problem with Home Depot and Lowe's? Don't you just hate it when the lady at the checkout goes, did you find everything you wanted to find, you were looking for? Because I always have to say to her, well, actually, no, what I did was I found things I didn't know I absolutely had to have. And I was going down this aisle, and it just jumped off the shelf right into my cart. I didn't want it, but it made me buy it. I get home, honey, I'm sorry. I was forced to buy this new tool. Can a guy have too many tools? Okay, ladies, I know you've got too many shoes, but we cannot have too many tools. You never know when you're going to use this one. My wife doesn't even laugh at that anymore. It's like, oh. But that's what seminary did for me. Gave me more tools. But it was still the same thing. Still studying the Word of God. Here's some simple principles. First of all, read. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, for the church there at Ephesus, give attention to the reading of the Word. Read. That's why we put out the Bible reading schedules. So you've got a schedule whereby you can read. Now, I know there's a lot of great devotionals out there that have a little verse at the top and a big, nice little couple, three paragraphs for you to read. That's not studying the Word of God. That's studying what somebody else studied in the Word of God. Those are nice, and I like those. Those are a nice supplement. But nothing will replace you reading the Word of God yourself. Verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. Read the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, which is the parallel verse to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, in Colossians 3, it says a little different. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, the effects in Colossians 3 from that, and the effects in Ephesians 5 from the filled with the Spirit are exactly the same. Now, the word dwell means to settle down and feel at home. How many of you have moved in a new house and you can't find anything? You know, you've opened the boxes, maybe you had people help you, which is, of course, makes it even more difficult because they don't put the things where you would have put the things. And you can't find a thing. But eventually you do, don't you? I mean, you can see the drawer in your head and you can tell your husband or your wife which side of the drawer to look for the object you want. What side of the closet it's in. Which end of the basement you put it. You've settled down and you feel at home. Is that how the Word of God feels when it's in you? Does it find there a sense of at-homeness? John 15:7, Jesus says, "If my words abide or have settled down and feel at home in you," he says, "then you can ask what you will." Why? Because you'll pray prayers that are in accord with God's will, and God wants to do His will through you, and so you'll pray the right prayers and He can fulfill them. And so we need to let the Word of God feel at home with us. We need to develop a familiarity with the Word of God. Now, not so that you can quote Jeremiah 19:27. I'm not even sure there is a 19:27, but just throwing that out for it. But so that you are familiar. In fact, you know something we tell new Christians to do? Go out and buy yourself a children's Bible storybook. Find out about all the stories. At least get familiar with them. So then when you read through your Bible and they come up, you go, "Well, I kind of know what goes on here." And then you can really begin to look. The Bible storybook will take you through quickly, and then you go back to your Word of God now and read through. The Bible list that we're going to send out to you in December from Faith Baptist Bible College, it'll have three portions. A New Testament portion, a Psalms and Proverbs and poetry portion, and an Old Testament portion. And so decide how much of the Word of God you want to read. Maybe you want to do New Testament first year if you haven't done it before. Then the next year you do New Testament and the Psalms and Proverbs. And then the next year you do all three. And you can just steadily work through the Word of God. It's amazing what you can do just by reading. Secondly, remember it. Now, how are you going to remember it? You're going to have to memorize it. Now, I love it when people say, "Well, I don't memorize too good, Pastor Hole." I have seen people from Shepherd's Home in Union Grove, Wisconsin, quote volumes of Scripture. And so I don't buy it when somebody says they can't memorize. In fact, you know the average primary age student, first through third grade, can memorize a verse in less than 10 minutes. It takes them about that long to forget it, too. But see, that's the advantage we have. It takes us longer to memorize it, but we remember it longer. Remember it. And you do it by repeat, repeat, repeat. Simple three words. Over and over again. That's the secret to Bible memory. In fact, if you say you can't memorize Scripture, then how do you get home? Because memorizing a verse is not nearly as hard as all the turns it is to your house from here. And yet you make it. Do you remember your home phone number? How many other people's numbers have you memorized? You can memorize Scripture. And by the way, can the world take away your Bible? Yeah, they can, can't they? They can burn them. Can the devil take away your Bible? He can arrange that. But if your Bible's inside your head, what can he do? Nothing. Once your Bible's inside your head and your heart, it goes with you everywhere you go.
And if you're having problems with some area, that's the verses you want to have memorized first. So we remember the Word of God. Repetition, remember it. Thirdly, reflect on it. In Psalm 119 and verse 15, he says, I will meditate upon thy precepts. That is, he will ponder, reflect, or if you are a veterinarian, ruminate. It's like a cow chewing her cud. All right? Done this before, but we'll do it again. There are four stomachs in a cow. The first one is the reticulum. It's about the size of a soccer ball. It has a honeycomb pattern on the inside and is very muscular. The next is the rumen, 60-gallon vat. In fact, you can kind of look at the cow and just kind of go down her backbone. Everything to the left, from the rib cage to the tail, is the rumen. 60 gallons. And it's a fermentation tank. It's where they make their own B vitamins with all the bacteria in there. But it has to be stimulated. So the reticulum contracts, shoots a cud up into the cow's mouth. She chews 40, 42 times, I think is what I counted on one cow. It goes back down, comes back. Another one comes up, goes back down, another one comes up. And it creates this stirring effect in the rumen. Then it goes into the omasum and finally the abomasum, which is like our stomach. He's saying do the same thing. Keep bringing those verses back up. In fact, a great Puritan preacher that I once read said, always have something you haven't figured out yet in the back of your head. Maybe a hard verse. Memorize it. Then when you're sitting around doing nothing, like you're waiting in a waiting room or maybe you're standing in a checkout line or something where you have nothing to do, bring it up. Reflect on it. Remember the Psalm 1 where it talks about the blessed man? What does he do? He meditates in the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. In fact, what did God tell Joshua before he took the people into the promised land? Meditate on this word day and night. Let it not depart from you. We need to do the same thing. A lot of Christians aren't very prosperous in their walk because they're not very involved with their word. And then finally, you need to research. In Acts 17:11, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they searched the scriptures. They didn't take Paul's word for it. To which I would say, don't take my word for it. The last thing I want to hear you say is, well, I know that's true because Pastor Hall says it is. That's a lousy reason. Please, please don't use that as your reason. If you want to put me in there this way. I know it's true because Pastor Hall showed me how in Colossians 4:7 it says it. And then you can turn to Colossians 4:7 and see it. If you're going to put me in there, put me only as the guide, not as the final word. The word is the final word. They search the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you grown in the knowledge of Jesus? Do you know more about him this year than you knew about him last year? Do you understand more of what he expects from you this year than you did last year? Do you understand grace better now than you did last year? If you don't, then you've disobeyed God. He said you're supposed to grow. And so you've committed the sin of omission. He who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You knew you were supposed to grow, but you didn't. So now what are you going to do? Say, well, Lord, I sinned. Please forgive me. And now I'm going to do it. I'm going to research. I'm going to study. Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us how we stimulate that study and that searching. I admit the Word of God is a bit of a challenge. It's a bit of a challenge. There's no doubt about it. And quite frankly, knowing Greek, Hebrew, and systematic theology doesn't answer all the questions still. The questions only apply up to study. We study, we study, we study. But God provided a system to help us. All right? This helped me before I went to seminary. Now I'm responsible to help you since you haven't been to seminary. Ephesians chapter 4, start at verse 11. And God gave what? Some apostles. When we read the New Testament, what are we reading? the apostles. And some prophets, they're chipping in there a bit. And then for today, some evangelists and some pastors, even teachers. The word "and" is the ascensive use of the chi. It means like a hyphen, pastor, teacher. Now, why did he give those to the church? Notice the next verse. For the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. We recognize when you come in the door, you don't have all the stuff that we've gotten at seminary. So our job is to give it to you. I always tell these kids going to Bible college, get all you can get, because there are people out there waiting for you to come and give them what you got. Get all you can get so you can give them all you got. Till we all, he says, for the protecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. What? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, we're not talking about the unity of faith as a commitment of your heart to Jesus, but the faith, the body of doctrine, the basic tenets of our Christian faith. He says, we want to have pastor teachers equip everybody else so that we might all come to that point where we understand and hold together the faith. Notice he says, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 14, so that we aren't like this, that henceforth we henceforth be no more children. Far too many of the body of Christ today are children in their faith. You know, a lot of Christians are about 1 year old. They've been saved for 27 years, but they've repeated that first year 26 more times. Notice it says, children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they do lie in wait to deceive. Satan has a large army that wants nothing better than to get you off track. And deception has always been his number one tool. He can use it and uses it well. So how do you get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? You know the real doctrine. We've talked about this before. Treasury agents, how do they train them if they work in the counterfeit? They don't show them counterfeit bills. You know what they do? They make those guys sit down and study and study and study and study real bills. They know what the real McCoy looks like. They know every little nook and cranny of a $20 bill. They are familiar with all the dead presidents. And when they see a counterfeit bill, it sticks out like a sore thumb. You need to know your Bible, your faith, your doctrine so well that when some charlatan comes along and tries to persuade you otherwise, whether he's knocking on your door or coming across your television or being heard over your radio, you go, whoa, wait a minute. That's not right. He's wrong. He's wrong. Why? Because you know the truth. You've researched it and you know it. In fact, God gives us a warning in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. I'm sorry, I don't have this one memorized. I have to look at it myself. I sort of have it memorized, but I don't trust my memory. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, when you hear people teaching false doctrine, you need to trust that they do not belong to God, they belong to the devil, and you don't want to listen to what they have to say. There's no light. The light of Jesus Christ is not there. We, when we were saved, were moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light. We have the light of the Lord in us. We have the light of his word. And yet there are a lot of people out there that are more than willing to teach the Bible. You can find a lot of them on TBN. Just turn it on and just put a little sign up above your television that says, don't believe anything these people say. Okay? If you have to watch TBN, that's what you put. If you go to Daystar, same thing. Go to the Inspiration Network, same thing. Don't believe anything these people say. Because it's better to not believe it and find out later that they were right than to try to believe it and then have to find out later that all the stuff you now believe in is wrong. If it's not in accord with the word, it's because they don't have the light and you don't want to listen. Now, I want to leave you with one final maxim of study. And it's found in the book of Psalms, And it actually crosses over from one psalm to another. Psalm 111. This should be our maxim. This is kind of our motto, our logo, as it were. Starting at verse 7 in Psalm 111. The works of his hands are work, verity, and judgment. Verity meaning truth, sure. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and unrighteousness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord. A right relationship with God. A sense of awe and a sense of need to please and obey. Is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. In other words, you can't do his commandments until you've gotten to the point where you understand what they mean. And his praise endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and that delighteth greatly in his commandments. You know, that's what I want you to be, folks. I want a church full of people that delight in his law, who meditate in his word, and who do what they read. And I'll tell you what, I'll have the happiest church on the block. Because remember, happiness is not the starting point. Happiness is the ending point. It begins when we humbly submit ourselves to the word. We then seek to be holy. And happiness then comes. You don't know real happiness until you know humbleness and holiness. But if you know those two, happiness, real blessing, divine blessing that will last not just for today, but forever, will be yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we can trust our Bibles. Thank you that each one of us holds in our hands the very word from you. Thank you for the work that the Holy Spirit did in each of these men, guaranteeing that we would end up with your very word. Thank you for the men and women down through the ages who have guarded this word, who have literally given up their lives to protect this word and perpetuate it so that we could have it today. Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can open our Bibles and your Spirit can teach us, that you provided, you've ordained that there be men like evangelists and pastor teachers to help us get the structure we need to help us when we study. And Father, in this day and age, we have so much available to us. Father, we pray, protect us. We have so much air available to us too. Make us students of your book. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.